I will love you, O Lord my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for making yourself this much to us, for making yourself to us the object of our heart's desire, for making yourself the love of our hearts, for what you have done for us in Christ. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son into the world to be the ransom for us, to be the propitiation of our sins, to bear our sins and to take them away. Father, we pray that you would increase our faith in your Son this evening, and that by his Spirit we should see what you have to say to us in your word, that we may love and worship you as we ought. Amen. So it's lovely to see you all again, and thank you for coming this evening to hear a sermon on Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2, the same verses that we heard this morning, but from a different perspective. This morning we looked at Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2 as David's cry to God. And this evening we're going to be looking at Psalm 18 verses 1 and 2 as Jesus' cry to his Father. And as we go into this, we're going to look in part at Jesus' love for the Father and how he expressed that through many means, but chiefly through his obedience to God. And so we're going to read from John 14, and pay attention as we read this chapter of the way that the Lord Jesus speaks of his Father. The Lord Jesus loves his Father in heaven, and he obeys him out of that love. And so let's read together John and chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. So turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We're going to be looking at those first two verses again. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, this is a psalm of David. Now, David wrote this psalm. But as we know from studying these things, studying the psalms in particular, we know that this psalm that we're going to look at this evening is at least as much about Christ as it is about David. It's as much about Christ as it is about David. They're as much Christ's words as they are David's words. Now, that's revealed to us in a number of ways, and just a couple of technical sentences for you to explain this. Now, we know that it's a messianic psalm, partly because it's paired with Psalm 19. Psalm 18 and Psalm 19, they come after one another, and Psalm 19 is what we call a scripture psalm, a psalm all about the scriptures, about the word of God, and is preceded by a Messiah psalm, and they're paired together. And we know that because they are paired with Psalms 1 and 2. Psalms 1 and 2, also a Messiah psalm and a scripture psalm. And it happens again in 118 and 119. And these pairs reveal to us that the person who put the Psalter together saw that Psalm 18 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the Messiah. Not only that, about the content of Psalm 18. If you read it through in its entirety, and I encourage you to do that, when you go home this evening, read it twice. Read it once with David in mind, thinking these are the words of David when God saved him from all of his enemies. But read it again. This is a psalm about Jesus and when God the Father saved Jesus from all of his enemies. And you'll see that the content reveals that it's about the Messiah as well. Now, John Calvin said about Psalm 18, much of this psalm agrees better with Christ than with David. Now, it would have been really helpful to me when preparing this sermon if he had said more than that. But that's all he said. Much of this psalm agrees better with Christ than with David. And here's the final nail in the coffin, so to speak. Paul quotes Psalm 18 in Romans chapter 15 in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we go. Psalm 18 is as much, or at least as much, about Christ as it is about David. Now, what do the first two verses here reveal to us about Christ, about the cry of the Lord Jesus to his Father in heaven, that I will love you, O Lord, my strength? So that's the first thing we learn. Point number one, verse one, Jesus loves his Father in heaven. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, we're familiar with this concept, aren't we? And we know that it's true, that Jesus loves his Father. After all, Jesus was perfect. So he must have loved God, his Father, in heaven. Now, we sing, don't we, from our hymn book, that hymn by Francis Faber, Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be to prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee. Now, that's our love for the Father. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? I'm sure Jesus could identify with us in our love for God the Father, couldn't he? Well, we must enjoy that truth. We must enjoy the truth that God the Son in Jesus Christ loves God the Father just as we do. But we mustn't get carried away and make the mistake of thinking that Jesus loves the Father like we do. Because he doesn't love the Father like we do. Not like we do. To put it bluntly, he loves the Father more than we do. He loves him so much more. We love God, the Bible says, because he first loved us. But Jesus Christ always loved the Father, always loved him. From eternity, God the Son was in love with God the Father. We love God first and foremost because of what God did to us. He put into us a love for himself. He gave us faith and he gave us salvation. And in the new birth, he put a new desire into us to love him. So first, we love him because of what he did to us. And second, we read in Scripture what he's like and we love him because of what he's like. But Jesus loves him first and foremost for who he is and what he's like. He loves God the Father, not like we do. He loves him more. He's always loved him. He's completely taken up and consumed with a love for his Father. That was first and foremost in his life. Jesus, we know, perfectly kept the law of God, perfectly kept that law which he upheld and propagated in his ministry. He loves God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength, all of the time. And when we keep that in mind, then we start to see the difference, don't we, between our love for the Father and his. Because he really does love the Father with all of his heart and with all of his mind, all of his soul and all of his strength, all of the time. And that's not like our love, is it? That's not like our love. That's greater than ours. God was always first and foremost in his life, in his thinking, first in his heart. His heart was captivated by love for his Father. Always it was deep and it was hot and it was always not like ours, so much greater. And that explains a little bit this the word for love at the beginning of this psalm. People who know the language much better than me tell me that the word love here, I will love you, O Lord, is a word that is only ever else used in Scripture where God is describing his love for his people. It's an intimate and a tender love, something very, very close. It's affectionate love, almost a pitying love. And here is Jesus' love for his Father, intense, intimate, close, and forever. Now, how does this love show itself? How do we know that Jesus loves his Father like this? He doesn't just state it and we have to take his word. He proves his love to his Father in these things. First of all, he proves his love to his Father in time. In the time he gave to his Father. We see him, Scripture, don't we, so often withdrawing from company and from friends and from family, withdrawing from the scribes and the Pharisees at times, withdrawing from even his own family and his disciples at times, so that he could spend time with his Father in prayer and devotion to him. It's a bit like a young man might forgo his time with his friends, neglecting his friends almost because of his new beloved, and he wants to spend all of his time with them. So is Christ's love for his Father that he was willing to give so much time to him, praying so long, so hard, forgoing sleep, forgoing food, forgoing company, to spend time with his Father. Not because he ought to, not because he must, or rather not only because he ought to, but because he loves to. His motivation was love. He loved his Father, and he loved to be in communion with his Father, because that's all that he had in eternity, God the Son, in constant community with, in communion and community with his Father, loving him for eternity, in constant communication with him, spending eternity of time with him. And then he comes into this world, and he maintains that practice, loving him and spending time with him all the time. Jesus did this often and always. I mean, by 12 years old, we know that he had already spent enough time with his Father in reading and in prayer around the Scriptures to teach the teachers in the synagogue. We remember that in the beginning of Luke's Gospel, don't we? This 12-year-old boy astounding the teachers because of the time he had spent with his Father in prayer and in reading. And then we see it as he grows older, a young man, a carpenter, silencing and infuriating, no doubt, the scribes and the Pharisees, because his love for his Father caused him to spend so much time with him, so much time with him. We know what it's like, don't we? The more we love someone, the more time we want to spend with that person. And so it is with Christ. He loved his Father and spent so much time with him. That's something that we ought to replicate in our lives, isn't it? God has put his love in our hearts, and it abounds back to him. He has put a love for him in us, and so we love him, and we want to spend time with him. Feed that love. Satisfy that love. Gorge it. Feed it. Just cause it to grow. Satisfy it. Don't put off any temptation to read his scriptures and to pray. Every impulse, take that impulse and feed your love for God, and he will cause it to grow within you. And if it's not there, if it's cold, if your heart is cold and you feel far from God, pray and ask. The last thing you want to do, if you can't find it within yourself to read his scriptures and be excited, the last thing to do is to stop reading and to stop spending time with our Father, because he is lovely and he loves to save and he loves to draw near to his people who draw near to him. So take advantage of that. Take advantage of his character and draw near to him in prayer and in reading often, and he will cause your love to grow. How else does God the Son in Jesus Christ show his love for his Father? Secondly, in his words. In the words spoken about his Father. Such tender and kind words of love and of glorifying his own Son. Just as we can tell when we meet someone that they love someone else. You can tell a husband loves his wife or vice versa because of how he speaks about them. Of praise and of flattering, tender, kind words, affectionate words to their significant other. They love them, and so they speak so kindly of them. Let me read the first few verses from John 17. This is Christ addressing his Father. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So he loved his Father that he summarized eternal life in just knowing him. In just knowing him. And thirdly, we have obedience, don't we? And surely, well, from what we know of Christ and of the scriptures, we know this comes tip top. Christ shows his love for his Father in his obedience to his Father and all of his Father's will for him. We read, didn't we, "If you love me, obey my commandments," Jesus said to his disciples. And it's a command given to the people of God as well, in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, commandments always." You shall see love and obedience tied together by scripture. Tied together. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. And Jesus kept his commandments all the time, all the time. Just as a child who loves their father or mother obeys them most of the time. And just as a husband who loves his wife and knows what's good for him will do what they say, so Christ loves his Father. He loves his Father, and so he obeys his Father. It naturally follows, doesn't it? If we love someone, we listen to what they say. And so it is with Christ. And if Jesus loves the Father, he will be obedient to him. We have in John 14 and verse 31 that we read, "That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." This is Jesus' love for his Father. Such love that he kept all of his commandments all the time. This is a staggering truth that we so often take for granted, that Jesus Christ, the man, never sinned. He kept all of the commandments because he loved his Father. There were scribes and Pharisees who kept the law of God to the dotting the I's and crossing the T's, but they didn't love God. And so they couldn't keep the commandments perfectly. But God the Son, in Jesus Christ, loved his Father so much that he kept all of his commands, and willingly and cheerfully, and he loved to do it. He even cheerfully went to the cross because it was in obedience to his Father. He kept God, his Father, first and foremost in his life. He never once entertained an idol in his heart or in his mind. Nothing in the world, nothing at all, could tempt his love away from the Father, even when Satan himself showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, this is all yours if you just bow down to me. Jesus loved his Father so much to say no. That pales compared to eternal life, which is knowing him, my Father. It pales. He so loved his Father and revered his name that he never used his Father's name without reverence. And even when he was facing the cross and the weight of our sin on his shoulders, he said, Father, glorify your name. Glorify it. He kept and loved to keep the Sabbath, resting in his Father. He honored his parents, Mary and Joseph, and even, Luke says, being subject to them to keep the law of God. God the Son being subject to his own created people. Because he loved his Father, he loved to do it, putting himself in subjection under sinful people who didn't love his Father as he did. Such love. He even sought to establish the care of his mother by John while he was being crucified. Such was his love for his Father. He kept all of these commandments. He never murdered or even hated without cause in his heart. He even to his enemies who unjustly sought to ruin his whole life and kill him and succeeded to do so, he loved them because the law of God told him to do so. He treated all men and all women with respect, never entertaining a lustful thought in his mind, even for an instant. He did not steal or lie or covet, but was content with all that his Father had given him, which, by the way, was not even a place to lay his head. He was flawless, and all out of love for his Father, he kept his Father's commandments to the dot and to the T, better than the scribes and Pharisees ever could. Philippians 2 says these familiar words. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is his love for his Father, that he was willing to die for him and for his glory. He says in those words in John in chapter 12 and verse 27, it comes out again. Now my soul is troubled facing the cross, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, he says, and he did it. He did the will of his Father lovingly. Psalm 18 and verse 1 rang in the heart of our Saviour like a bell, and it burst out of his mouth, I will love you, O Lord, my strength, I will love you. He read these words and they thrilled him and they filled his heart because he really did love his Father in heaven. So much is revealed by those first four words. But we'll move on where we have, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Here we see Jesus, his confidence in the Father, his confidence in his heavenly Father to defend and to save him. To defend and save him. And this says much about the manhood of Jesus, doesn't it? Excuse me. He was a real man with real weaknesses, like you and I. We have a high priest, don't we, who identifies with our weaknesses, not our strengths, our weaknesses. He had genuine needs as a real man, of food and of water, just as we do. He had a genuine need of protection from many enemies, from many threats in this world while he was here in the flesh. First of all, we see that the world came against him, didn't it? The world came against him. That age-old enemy of any godly man is the world. And when that godly man is the God-man, surely the world mounts everything it can against him. A very great threat. Jesus in his whole life needed protection from the world and all that was in it. And God the Father provided this protection when our Saviour, Jesus Christ, was just a child. He needed protection from King Herod, who sought to take his life. And so God provided that by a dream to his father Moses and the hospitality of a foreign nation, Egypt. And as a young man, when he began his itinerant ministry, he was protected from the opposition of the leaders that came against him. John 7 and verse 30, John 10 verse 39, and time and time again, that time when Jesus passed through the midst of a murderous mob that sought to kill him, he just passed through the middle of them. So often he seemed to just slip through their fingers when he was right in front of them, because his hour had not yet come, because his Father in heaven was his shield and his deliverer. This comes out again in Psalm 91. These are some fascinating verses. Now, these are the verses, interestingly, that the devil himself brought against him in temptation. But if we read the whole section and take it in context, unlike the devil when he didn't do that, did he? Let's read Psalm 91 and these verses that talk about the protection of God the Father over his Messiah. Psalm 91 and verse 11. This is David speaking of God protecting his Son, Jesus Christ. For he that is the Father shall give his angels charge over you, that's Jesus, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread on the lion and on the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. This is God the Father now speaking of his Son. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God the Father's protection of his Son while he's in the world. And he also needed protection from Satan, didn't he? We immediately remember that time, that cosmic battle in the wilderness that comes to us in the early chapters of the Gospels, when Jesus the man, weakened by fasting and exposure in the wilderness, isolated, alone, with no companion, with no man there to help him, he was assaulted by the temptations of the devil, who had until then had a 100% success rate with the likes of you and I. What chance does this man stand? This man is the Son of God, and his Father is his shield and his buckler. And relying on his Father and using that sword, the Word of God, Jesus is victorious over the devil. And the Bible says God the Father sent his angels to minister to him. Jesus, the man, lived his whole life by God's strength, just as you and I do. And if God the Son so called his Father his shield and his rock and his fortress and his deliverer, so ought we rely on him entirely. If our own Saviour, Jesus Christ, did not enter temptation without his Father as his shield and his word as his sword, what chance will we stand without the same? We must take Jesus' example here. He is much more to us than an example, but here we must take his example and copy him in his reliance upon his Father and his confidence in his Father to protect him and provide him with all the power that he needs to overcome his enemies. Now we know that this psalm in Psalm 91 talks about God the Father delivering his Son from all of his enemies and saving him from death. But surely this should ring a little note in our mind. Hang on, we think. Wasn't there one assault that Jesus was not spared? And there was. There was one time when God the Father did not protect his Son. That time was when we joined forces with the devil to slay this Son of God who so loved his Father. We joined forces with the devil and used the words of Psalm 2, we came against the Lord and against his anointed, and we said together, let us break their bonds asunder. Let's be gods of our own lives. And when this happened, Jesus said, to put a number of things that Jesus said together, when we and the devil came against him and threatened to take his life and sought to kill him, he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Father, who I love. Father, who I love more than anything else in the universe. Father, who I love enough to come into this world to save these people. Let this cup pass from me. Yet for this reason I came, he said. Shall I not drink this cup? Thy will be done, he says. What a saviour, that even when we take him with sinful hands and we nail him to a cross and hang him on a tree to die, he goes willingly. But how can this happen? How can the Son of God, in whom the Father is well pleased, be left to die by the Father? How can the Father, so loved by Christ his Son, let him die like this at the hands of rebels like you and me? How can he let this happen to his Son, who cries with David, I will love you, O Lord, my strength? How can he do this? How can the Father let this happen to his Son, who loves him more than anyone else ever has or ever will? God the Father and God the Son always loved each other from eternity. We know that. They coexisted in perfect peace and unity, in love, in the Spirit, loving one another. They never knew a time when they were not together. And yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father loved the world so much that he gave up his own Son, whom he loved and who loved him. He gave him up for us. And he came in the person of Jesus Christ willingly. He stepped from his own throne and left the presence of his Father, whom he loved so much, to come here. And why did he come? In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. To be the propitiation of our sins. That means to take the heat of God's wrath, to take the anger that our sins have warranted. He came to die. He came to die on the cross. That word propitiation is used today in science. It's used to describe those tiles that they use to line the heat shield of a spaceship. When it comes into its re-entry and the heat of the atmosphere on the ship would burn it up and kill everyone inside, those tiles which make up the heat shield are known as propitiation tiles. They take the heat. They take what would kill us otherwise. And this is what Christ is to us. He is our propitiation. He came to die on the cross. God the Father gave him up, and he came willingly, so that all who would cry to God, God, be my strength, be my shield, be my rock, God, be my fortress, my deliverer, save me from my sins. He came to die for the likes who would call such a cry. The Father and the Son loved one another so much that they were willing to go through this together for you and for me. Christ willing to suffer, so that he could present to his Father a love gift with exceeding joy, a ransomed people, which may include you and me, a ransomed people for himself, and the Father willing to lay our sins upon his own Son, pleased to bruise him, it says in Isaiah 53, doesn't it? Willing to do that so that he can say to his own Son in Isaiah 53 these words at the end of the chapter, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, says the Father, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the suffering of Christ, and the love of him for his Father. It was so great, and his suffering was so bitter, to be that afflicted by the Father whom he loved so much. Jesus lived a life full of love, nothing but perfect love for his Father. But now, dying on the cross, out of darkness, he cries, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me, my God, my strength, whom I love? Why have you forsaken me? It was for you. He forsook him for you and for me. The Father, who loved his Son so much, gave him up and forsook him for you and for me. What a wondrous plan. What a wondrous plan of God to have executed such a plan for the likes of us who deserve nothing, who deserve the opposite. We are mere spectators in this amazing display of love. We can do nothing but look at the cross and stop our mouths and be amazed at what God has done for us, because we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And what have we got to do with that? What have we got to do with it? Because we have a Saviour who so loves his Father in heaven, he's willing to suffer this death to win a people to give to his Father. And we have the same Heavenly Father as our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us, be reconciled to me in Christ. So I urge you to do that. Be reconciled with God in Christ. Be united to the Son of God and included in this eternal and everlasting loving relationship. United to that Son who was willing to give his own life in exchange for yours. Christ is risen again, and he lives today in that fullest experience of the love of God for him. He is in heaven now, reunited with his Father, loved eternally by his Father once again. Because of what he did on the cross, God vindicated him and raised him from the dead. And we are invited to be included in this relationship. This deep and passionate, white-hot love is being offered to us. The God of all the universe, who has a universe to run, extends his arms even to us tonight and says, be reconciled to me, come to me, and I will love you like you've never been loved before. And I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you, because I gave up my own Son for you. So loved I the world, God says, that I gave up my own Son, so that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie, and gaze on thee. Father, we love you for what you have done for us in Christ. And we thank you for the cross and all that it has done for us, that it has taken away our sins. And we ask, Father, that you would give us the faith to take hold of that for ourselves and forsake all of our own props, all of our own attempts to make ourselves right with you, and to throw ourselves upon your mercy. Have mercy upon us, we pray, and remember the sacrifice of your Son, which has satisfied you. Father, we ask that you should bless the rest of this evening to us, and bless us in communion. We know that you seek to have communion with us, and we seek to have communion with you. Make our hearts right with you, we pray, and give us the Spirit, so that we may know that we are loved by you and that you are ours in Christ. We thank you again for the great and glorious gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that you would glorify his name to us and cause him to grow in our sight, that we may love him more and more. Amen.